there. Welcome to the North Shore Church Podcast. We are delighted that you've decided to take this step of faith and join us for the next few moments together as we explore one of the messages from our Sunday morning gatherings or special event given to you by one of our pastors or special guests. We trust that you can connect with us through the show notes or through our website, thenorthshore.church. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful once again, as we've said multiple times this morning, that we get to be in your presence, that we get to be here together with you. And so, Lord, as we open up your word, as we look today to learn a little bit more about the Christmas and Advent seasons, as we look to anticipate, Lord, what it is you want to do in our lives and through us, Jesus, I pray we would meet with you through the reading of your word and the talk of your word today. We just thank you for your presence that is with us now. Be with me as I share. Be with those who are reading today. Give us the strength we need. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, you may have been around church for a while. You've heard a number of Christmas messages. But because of the coming of the Messiah was such a long time coming for the people of Israel, I believe it's really easy for the people of God to think of it as an impossibility. Again and again in the Old Testament, which we're about to hear from in just a moment, God promises to a broken and pained world that he will send help. He will send a Messiah. He will send a deliverer to them, much like he delivered them from Egypt, much like he delivered them into the promised land, as we talked about the last couple weeks, we talked about Joshua. But he promised to start and to renew and to restore all things. And so let's read a couple of these promises. We're going to start reading from Isaiah chapter 9, 1 to 7, and Steve's going to take us away this morning.
I don't think I need the microphone. I've got a good voice. Okay, here we are. Yeah. Nevertheless, the gloom and distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring an honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan and Galilee of the nations. 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. 3. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice in harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke, the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now and on forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this.
Thank you. And then we're going to go to Micah 5, 1 to 4 with Siobhan.
Now, daughter who is under attack, you slash yourself in grief. A siege is set against us. They are striking the judge of Israel on the cheek with a rod. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the ruler's brothers will return to the people of Israel. He will stand and shepherd them in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty name of the Lord his God. They will live securely, for then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth.
Fantastic. Thank you. Can we give our readers a hand this morning? So here's some of the promises that we can find in the Old Testament of the coming of the Messiah. And so we have this massive delay, though, that takes place from the time that these promises and prophecies are given until the time that they're fulfilled. They hear that God spoke, and then for a long time, nothing seemed to happen. Now, you've probably heard me share about it before. If you've been around church for a while, you've probably heard there's about 400 years of silence between the time that God spoke in the Old Testament before he appeared again as sharing and speaking in the New Testament. Now, I'm not that old, but 400 years seems like a really long time. Anyone here care to give us your experience? Maybe anyone here 400 years old? No, I didn't think so. 400 years and yet no Messiah. We go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis 3:15, and humanity was first given the first whisper of a promise of a redeemer in Genesis 3. Then humanity from that moment on has been waiting centuries after century after century, thousands of years for the rescuer to show up. And yet for generation after generation after generation after generation after generation after generation after generation, still nothing. Now, you can imagine what the wait might have felt like for Israel. I don't know about you, but I get impatient when I have to wait for the Netflix or Disney Plus screen to load on the TV because the internet isn't working great enough because Patrick didn't fix it in time. Right? We get frustrated waiting at the red light when we go to Thunder Bay. And it's like when you're the first light, right? You're flying down the highway and you see the flashing yellow lights that aren't flashing. You're like, yes, I'm going to make it. And then you get to the sign and they start flashing and you have to make a decision in that moment. Am I going to floor it and go through the yellow light up ahead, or am I going to hit the brakes and do what is safe? I'm not going to ask you which one you like to do. But let me ask you this question. Who in the room is impatient? All right, we see our yellow light drivers, everybody. There's no police officers in the room. We're okay this morning. Not looking at your license plates. It's all good. How about when you're texting somebody and then you wait for the reply and then you see the little bubbles pop up and then the bubbles disappear and then the bubbles pop up and then the bubbles disappear and the bubbles pop up and the bubbles, and you're like, come on already, just get to the point. Tell me what you want to say. Give me an answer. We're not good waiters, and technology has ruined us because they make everything expedient, right? Everything we want, we can get it now, unless it's Amazon, and then it's 10 to 15 days in Terrace Bay, Scriber, Rossport, whatever. But we can almost get it now. So imagine the depth of the hopelessness when the wait is more than 10 seconds, but 400 years. That's the hopelessness that wasn't formed in some vacuum. It was something that Israel suffered through in silence. Their history is full of war, exile, loss, disappointment. And by the time they reach the opening page of the New Testament, they're living under the crushing weight of a foreign power, the Roman Empire. They're taxed, they're controlled, overshadowed by a military superpower. Life was hard. Everything around them screamed, "This is not getting better." Maybe that's a phrase you yourself have screamed out at some point. This is not getting better. Pastor Gary's messages are getting longer and longer and longer. Less pages, more words. It's the way it seems when I preach. But somewhere in the pain, you can hear the kinds of thoughts that must have been on their minds. Let me read a couple of them for you this morning. But these are maybe some of the thoughts that you have also had in your waiting and in your disappointments. But maybe the world's powers are just too strong for the Messiah to topple. Maybe the spiritual forces behind the darkness are too much. Maybe we've blown it. Maybe our sin has pushed God too far. Maybe the miracles we need are simply too big to expect anymore. 400 years of silence gives you plenty of time to list reasons why the promise of God may never come true. And that brings us to the heart of the problem this morning. Because of the coming Messiah, it took so long, it became very easy for God's people to treat it like an impossibility. Promise that once brought hope slowly started to feel like a myth. A failure that once felt certain began to feel unreachable. And into the world, into all the waiting, hopelessness, and silence, this is the time when Jesus steps in. In the moment of their greatest disparity, in the moment of their greatest time of need and doubt, this is when God begins to speak. Suddenly, 400 years of silence is broken by news from God that the seemingly impossible is about to become a reality, broken by an angel's message to a young girl named Mary and another angel's message to a young man named Joseph. And so our readers today are going to take us to Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1, and Amy's going to do that for us this morning.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man, Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by the statement, wondering what kind of greeting this would be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with the man?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. And consider yourself relative Elizabeth, even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month of her who was called childless." The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, all that took place to fulfill that was spoken by the Lord throughout the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us, is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord angel had commanded him. He married her.
So you can only imagine what must have ran through Mary's mind and Joseph's mind. You know, this is really God's plan. He's going to take some poor teenage girl, and not poor because she had to carry Jesus, but literally not coming from wealth, literally poor. Same with Joseph. He didn't have a lot of money, but these were real people with real hearts, real fears, but also we learn they have real faith. Mary had to wonder, of course, what's Joseph going to think? What's Joseph going to say? What's Joseph going to do? Is he going to leave me? And in her world, him leaving her wasn't just heartbreak. It was ruin. It was vulnerability and exposure. It essentially would have become a death sentence for her, given her situation. And for the child that she carried. Joseph, on his side, had to be wrestling with the weight of having a son who wasn't his, and yet somehow was his responsibility. So despite all the questions and the concerns that they would have in their minds and their hearts, Joseph and Mary relentlessly pressed on. They believed that God's plan was bigger than their own plans. Not that they sang the song "Make Room" because it was only written in the last couple of years, but this is the posture that they took. "God, you do whatever you need to do. Here I am. I'm willing to make room, literally in my womb, for you to do something." This is the posture that their heart took. Even when it seemed impossible, Mary and Joseph were faithful. Pause and just think about that for a moment. Even when things were impossible, seemingly impossible, they remained faithful. And how on earth were they able to do that? How were they able to relentlessly press on believing when everything seemed so impossible? My question, I ask this to you because many of us at some point in our life have probably felt that impossibility. It's just too hard. What am I supposed to do? These are the questions that Mary and Joseph wrestled with. And it said, in their uncertainty, when things were impossible, they were faithful. Our whole Christmas series is based on the series of The Chosen. Has anyone here watched The Chosen series at all? If you've watched it, this may seem a little bit familiar to you. If you haven't watched it, it's a good representation, a visual representation of what you find in the Word of God. It's a television series that explores the life of Jesus. And there's a couple Christmas episodes in there titled Holy Night, which is what we're going to show a couple scenes of over the next couple weeks. And I want to show a clip to you that finds Mary and Joseph slowly making their way through Bethlehem. They're making their way because if you continue to read in the Gospels, they have to go and get counted. They have to do a census. Why? Because Caesar wants to know how many people there are in all of his empire. Why would a government want to know how many people there are in their empire? Anyone want to take a guess? So that they can tax them more and they would know the resources they have available to them. And so it's already this negative, like we have to do this trip for a foreign power. It just reminds them again of the impossibility of their situation. It reminds them again of their slavery and captivity and oppression. And in this moment, they serve and go faithfully. And so the clip we're going to watch is Mary and Joseph on this road, on this journey. They were able to relentlessly press on even in their moments of hardship. So why don't we take a second and watch together? So there you have it. A little bit of what we read and get to see a visual part of. So subtly presented by the creators of The Chosen, it's easy to miss the question that we've asked this morning. How on earth were Mary and Joseph able to relentlessly pursue and press on believing the work that God was going to do? How did they do it? Well, the answer is right there in front of us. They relentlessly remembered. You maybe think of that word. They relentlessly remembered. And what is it they remembered? Well, let's start with the moment when Mary had been rehearsing all the reasons Joseph could have left her. Joseph purposely points to the heavens and simply says what? God told me. You know, those three words are very simple, very easy to say, but they're powerful. Now, I've heard people say, well, God told me, and they were crazy, of course. But those three words are powerful because it's all you need. One word from God erases the impossibilities. He relentlessly remembered the words of God, and there was an authority behind this. There was the authority of God. And so in the middle of the impossible situation, Joseph chose to press on. And after Mary mirrors this, she says, Joseph, with a sigh, this all seems impossible. But yes, remember what the messenger said to me. Mary also relentlessly pressed on because she relentlessly remembered that she had been called by God herself through his angel, the messenger. She ever and always remembered the authority behind this. The authority allowed her to press on. And this is the key for us. This is the key for their relentless remembering. It wasn't limited to merely remembering the authority behind their call, but they were remembering that they were heeding the call of an accomplished authority. They were talking about the God who had already accomplished great and mighty things. They just had to think back through some of their own history of their family and their people of Israel. They were heeding the call of a God who had a proven track record to accomplish the impossible. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned as Joshua crossed the Jordan River, I said our superintendent, when he was here in September, shared that part of this message as well. He said, don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember. The coming of the Messiah, Jesus, was never to be thought of as an impossibility because all the things that had ever happened before that were impossible, God was already providing to overcome. Perhaps you noticed in the script provided or the handout, in the scene, that holy night, we didn't offer up the entirety of Mary's reply to Joseph. This is what she says in full after he confessed everything seems impossible. Yes, but remember what the messenger said to me. Nothing is impossible with God. And that's right from Luke chapter 1, 26 to 36. These are the words that are a declaration. But hidden within the declaration is an invitation. An invitation to Mary and Joseph to consider whether or not the declaration is true. It's an invitation for them to remember, to think back through the stories of old and see how God had been able to accomplish the impossible. Maybe they remembered how God built a nation from one small family of Abraham and Sarah, holding on to the promise that one day God would give them a son and he would be a father to the nations, and that his descendants would spread the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. The nation of God, which was to be a blessing to the world, was to come from this one family, and God made it happen. Maybe this is what Mary and Joseph are thinking about. Maybe they're thinking of the time when Egypt was ruling over the people of Israel. And they think about the time that the Nile River was turned to blood and that the plagues and the locusts came and the 10 different plagues that came and allowed Israel to be set free. Maybe they remember the story of Moses standing at the Red Sea and God made a way when there literally was no preaching about the last few weeks. They're thinking about the stories of Joshua entering the promised land, giving the entire nation a place to call home. Maybe they're thinking about their ancestor David, who slayed a giant and made a way when there was no other way. We know for sure there's one Sarah, and we know this because she actually mentions it later on in Luke chapter 1 in 46 to 55, just after she'd received the message from the angel. It's obvious. Why would Mary hold and remember the story of Abraham and Sarah so dear, seeing it involves a couple who welcomed a child into the world despite impossible odds? If you don't know the story of Abraham and Sarah, they were well into their 90s before they had their first child. Now, anyone here older than the age 70 looking forward to in point? And so I'm thinking of not Mary and Joseph, but Mary and Jim here this morning. Gets married and has some great-grandchildren that they can come to their house and probably condo or apartment by that point and decorate it for Christmas. These are the kinds of things that you anticipate in your 90s, and yet God said, I am faithful to my promises, and I will keep them, and I will make a way, and it will have to be my way, and so you're just going to have to trust me. And so they trust, and they trust, and they trust, and then Abraham decides, and Sarah decides, you know what, maybe for a little while. And what does that do? It causes a whole world of hurt, shame, pain, and suffering for their family. It causes problems between brothers for generations to come. And God said, you forgot to remember my promises. And so Mary and Joseph decide, they look at the story of Abraham, look at the story of Sarah, and they say, we are not going to forget to remember. In fact, we're going to relentlessly remember the faithfulness of God. We're going to relentlessly remember that nothing is impossible for God. We will not forget to remember. The coming of the Messiah was never thought of as an impossibility because all things had already been proven possible for God. As I've mentioned a few times, the season of Advent, which leads to Christmas Day, includes four Sundays, is at a time of pained world. However, the most importantly, it's also time to look ahead for us today to a time when Jesus will come again and finish the season of Christmas. As much as we celebrate the little nativity scene here behind me and the baby Jesus coming and what that meant for the world at that time in a season of impossibility, here we stand in anticipation again of his second return. And just so we're clear, God promised the Messiah would come again. Scripture gives us more evidence. Jesus himself says in Matthew 24 that the Son of Man will appear in the sky with great glory and will gather his people. In Matthew 25, he promises that the Son of Man will come in his glory and sit on his glorious throne. In the upper room, Jesus tells his disciples in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to take you to be with me. Paul declares in 1 Thessalonians 4-6 that the Lord will descend with a shout. Jesus is revealed from heaven with power. And of course, the end of the Bible, the last, look, I am coming soon. We are not without hope today because there is promises of God that have been fulfilled and there are promises of God that have not yet been fulfilled. And we anxiously hold on to, I say anxiously, I don't want you to be anxious about anything because we're told not to be anxious about anything, but excitedly, like a child looking at I love it. Every time a kid comes, since we put up the tree last Sunday, I love every kid that sees the presents and go, I wonder if there's one of those presents for me under the tree. Now, I'm going to ruin the surprise for all of you. Those are empty boxes. All right? The commercial, and there's a symbol to this. The commercialism of Christmas leaves you empty. It's not fulfilling. Okay? Materialistic things will not bring you permanent joy. All right? That's why there's empty boxes. No, that's just because of decorations. That's real. There's no hidden meaning. I'm kidding. But unlike these presents, which are a facade, they're a fake, they're not real, there's no hope inside the box. We do have the hope in a God who has been faithful again and again and again and again and again. Once the promise has been established, we can frame the weight of what it means. Israel waited hundreds of years for the first coming. We've been waiting thousands of years for the second. We don't have to spend too much time on this right now, but think of all the big headlines of the world as you could look back, even 150 years. Between, you know, world wars, cold wars, famines, secrecy, on and on and on and on. Think of your own personal struggles. Think of your own personal hell. Think of the battles that you have walked through. I'm sure moments feeling broken and desperate or in despair going, God, where are you? I'm waiting. Here I am. What are you doing? Lord, I need you. Because the second coming of Jesus seems like a long time coming. It's easy for us, much like it was for Israel, to start to think of this as an impossibility. God, are you ever going to show up the way that you said you would? Now, we've seen signs, you've seen wonders, and we continue to believe that God shows us signs and wonders. I always think of the story of Lazarus. You know, this great moment in Jesus' ministry before his death and his resurrection, he walks to his friend's tomb and he weeps. And his body has been in the tomb for 4 days. And you've heard me preach on this if you've been around here for a little while, but there's this, it was the fourth, what we call a messianic miracle of Jesus. See, miracles, signs, and wonders were known to happen by different rabbis. But when the Messiah was prophesied about, they said there's four miracles that only the Messiah can accomplish. And one of those miracles was to raise a dead body back to life that had been dead for 4 days. Because it was believed by different rabbis in the culture that 3 days, the spirit still hovered over the body and they could raise that person back to life. But 4 days, it was too long. And the only person that could raise a body from the dead after 4 days was the Messiah. And so we have this great moment. Jesus had accomplished three of the four messianic miracles. And we get to this moment. Jesus calls his friend Lazarus out of the tomb. And people are astonished and amazed. They can't believe what they've just seen. But do you know what happened to Lazarus later on in life? Does anybody know? We don't know. We're not told what happens. But I'm pretty sure none of us on this planet have ever met Lazarus, which tells us what? He died again. And so we live in this season where death still is real, pain and suffering still exists, and yet we see signs and wonders where there's relief, temporary relief from the pain, temporary relief from suffering, or peace in the middle of the storm, peace in the middle of the suffering. But we live with this excitement. We live with this burden of this waiting and waiting and waiting. God, when are you going to promise? And we live in this season of having to trust in God to fulfill the promise that Jesus will come again. And we wait with great anticipation. We sang about it this morning. We sing about it. We read about it. We talk about it. We never forget to in our brokenness, in our hurting, and in our pain. We do not forget to remember that Jesus was faithful then, and we do not forget to remember that Jesus is faithful now, and we do not forget to remember that Jesus will be faithful tomorrow. The second coming of Jesus is not to be thought of as an impossibility, because all things have already been proven possible for God. And so we get to this very practical point of application. We do it by mirroring what we saw earlier. The messenger's word to Mary is a word spoken to us. When Gabriel said to her, "Nothing is impossible for God," it wasn't a declaration, it was an invitation. An invitation for Mary to consider what it is she believed. An invitation for her to remember everything God had already done. And I believe that same invitation is extended to you and to me today. As we wait for the second coming of Jesus, the second advent, if you will, and we push back against, remember. We're invited to remember what God has already accomplished, both in the ancient stories and in our own lives. We have this song, we haven't sung it for a few weeks, maybe even a few months now, but there's a song called New Wine. And it says, in the crushing and the pressing, you're making something new. I had feelings would like that very much. But you don't get the sweet taste and the wonderful taste of the beverage if you don't go through the process. And so this season that we're in of waiting is the season of process. God is right. Jesus will return and do what he said he would do. We've been invited to remember this promise. And in our moments of doubt, in our moments of weakness, think back to the things of God in ancient times. Think back to the times of Moses and Joshua. Think of all the Old Testament victories that we read about in this time of year. God becoming flesh, the greatest impossible made reality. And of course, his resurrection. The ultimate proof that nothing is impossible. Not even death itself. We forced in our doubt to remember the goodness of God. We see the establishment of the early church. We see in their moments of great growth and the gospel spreading across empires and the gospel of Jesus spreading through different cultures and different generations across gender barriers. We see languages become not a problem anymore for the spread of the gospel. We see this unifying force of the church take place. And in the middle of the success of that, we see immense persecution. As governments begin to middle of their persecution, they don't give up hope. They trust and believe that God will do the impossible, that their deliverer is coming. And they're willing to. And we don't stop there. We don't forget to remember the moments in our current realities where God has moved us along in our own lives. You think of the little things in our church that God has provided in miraculous ways. Something as simple and something as expensive as replacing our roof at just the right time. I don't have to go through all the details of the story, but I remember standing here about a year and a half ago saying, it's time. We had half the money in the bank. We needed the other half of the money to pay. And as I dug into those stories from some of those people, it was just the right place at the right time. What a coincidence. I don't know if you know this. I don't believe God. As simple as a roof project gets done right here before our very eyes. When we go into moments, I could tell lots of stories, but I'm not going to stand here and tell all the stories. That's just one. When we get into moments of hardship, do what Mary and Joseph did. Don't forget to remember. First, don't forget to remember God's authority. You don't have to like the moment, the season that you're in. You don't have to like it, but remember who's in charge at the end of the day. Remember who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember his track record. Remember what God has done in the past. Remember his power. Remember what he is capable of. There is nothing that is impossible for God. And finally, you still feel like things are impossible. Remember one more thing. Remember that God is faithful. Remember that God is faithful. I mentioned a moment ago, today is the first day of the Advent calendar. A time leading up to the day we remember the coming of Jesus. It's a time to remember how his coming brought about a great turning point for the world. The world had been hounded by hopelessness, shame, sadness, coldness of self-concern, self-preservation. And this coming caused a great turning towards hope, towards peace, towards joy, and towards love. Peace, joy, and love. So every Sunday we're going to talk of Advent. We're going to do so by exploring the different angelic messages that were passed on either in the days leading up to the holy night of Jesus' birth or on the holy night of his birth itself. Now, we've already covered the first angelic message to Mary and then to Joseph. And we learned through this that nothing is impossible for God, even when she says, how is this going to happen? And she discovers that nothing, of course, is impossible for God. And when we learn and we understand and when we experience that nothing is impossible for God, suddenly we're filled with hope. Suddenly, in the middle of our doubts, our pains, our sufferings, we remember and learn and notice and see that nothing is impossible for God. We're filled with hope, a confident expectation that nothing is impossible, because nothing ever has been before. He won't fail God and know the hope and faithfulness that God brings. Let's pray. A prayer this morning with those words. But Lord, we can never stop expressing our thanks and our gratitude to you for your goodness, for your faithfulness, for your mercy. Lord, would you help us to remember? Lord, in our moments of doubt, even as we leave this room, as we leave this place, as we log off online, as we start this week, even as we get ready for our banquet tonight, Lord, when that moment of doubt comes in, I pray that your Spirit would begin to speak to us, that you would send someone alongside of us to encourage us, to lift us up in our moment of need, so that we would not forget to remember. Lord, we thank you for this season and this time that points, Lord, to Jesus. It points to a better kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray, Lord, this next season that we would be your hands and your feet to show others, oh God, the hope that we have in you, Jesus. We would begin to demonstrate every man, every woman, every child that is here today. Pray for a blessing over each one now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.